All right, you may be seated. Building blocks, you guys are dismissed. I'm the pastor here at HMCC of Austin. If you have your Bibles or a Bible, if you brought multiple Bibles, then that's fine too. But if you have your Bible, turn with me to the book of Matthew. Matthew 22, 1 through 14. Matthew 22, 1 through 14. Hopefully you guys had a good week. Obviously, I don't know if you guys watched the game last Sunday, but my week ended tragically, so I was gonna, I told my wife I was gonna wear all black, and but I decided there's hope in Christ, right? So, well, we've officially kicked off our One Desire Fast for those of us who are new to our church. At the beginning of every single year, all the HMCC churches, we commit 2 weeks of really fasting and praying and seeking God's heart for us. And I was so encouraged by many of you who came and joined us this past Friday for an all-nighter, right? Which in our day, it sounds a little bit crazy because how many students, you know, they go and they stay out all night to do the things that they want to do, right? I remember when I was a freshman, like we would go all night and do stupid stuff, right? But you don't find too many people wanting to make that commitment of really seeking the Lord and praying all night. So I was really encouraged. I met many of our students that came out for our working folks. I know that it's difficult. Had a long day of work and then coming and really seeking the Lord's heart. But I was so encouraged by you, and especially by our married couples who came out, husband and wife. Man, you guys are an awesome testimony. You really encouraged my heart. And so I was so encouraged by us coming together to really pray and to seek the Lord. And so we want to continue on this theme of the One Desire Fast. And what we want to do is not just this past Friday, not this upcoming Thursday when we pray together, but we want to make sure that during even our times like this, that we do create space for us so that it's not just, you know, the opening songs and then sermon, and then we have a little bit of response time and we close out. But I told the leader, so this is a challenge for me. It said I'm going to shorten my sermon so that we can try to create more space for prayer at the end. And so please anticipate that for this Sunday as well as for next Sunday. So, and by chance, if you are inviting people out to church, please let them know exactly what they're going to be encountering, right? This is what we're going to be doing. Beginning, we're going to stand up, we sing songs, and so let them know so that they're not caught off guard, like, oh, why are these people praying for so long? Just let them know that we're in a season of prayer, and so we want to be praying together. And let them know the reason why we do it. I think that's really important. And as we enter into the season of really seeking God's heart, and I shared this a little bit this past Friday, we really want to experience breakthroughs. How many of you guys need to experience a breakthrough in your life? All right, so some of us, the rest of you are liars. No, I'm just kidding. We all need to experience breakthroughs in our lives, right? So when I say a breakthrough, what I mean by this concept of breakthrough is really God entering into the crevices and the corners and the areas of our lives that it's really hard for us to deal with. That it really has to be the supernatural work of God in us to stir in our hearts a greater passion, a longing, and a desire for God. And so we need to experience breakthroughs, something that goes beyond our own abilities. And we want to see God make a difference in our lives and in our church. There's an article written by John Bloom called Praying for a Breakthrough. And I want to go ahead and read this excerpt for us. It was really encouraging to me this past week. A little bit long, but I think it's going to be encouraging to all of us as well. This is what he writes. So this is a call for holy determination. Keep praying and don't lose heart. Just like in any large-scale war, there are many battles. Some breakthroughs are achieved relatively quickly. Others require long, persevering endurance. But either way, breakthroughs require a determination to keep up the assault. And that's really my encouragement to all of us this coming week. Keep up the assault of seeking God's heart. He goes on, he says, usually breakthroughs are not achieved by prayer alone. There are works to be done and courage to be exercised, but in real spiritual breakthroughs, but real spiritual breakthroughs are not achieved at all without prayer. Concentrated, specific, persistent, prevailing prayer, often engaged by two or more, Matthew 18:19, is needed to weaken our spiritual opposition. And fasting is a wonderful help. And he quotes Dr. Piper here, "Fasting tests where the heart is." Right? That's what God's going to be doing for the next 2 weeks as we fast, that he's going to test our hearts. And when it reveals that the heart is with God and not the world, a mighty blow is struck against Satan. So if you're praying for a breakthrough and not seeing it, and in fact experiencing more temptations of discouragement, frustration, weariness, doubt, and cynicism than before, do not give up. Increasingly intense fighting always precedes strategic breakthroughs. Strategic ground is not yielded easily. You're up against more than you know. But he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world, 1 John 4:4. He has overcome the world, John 16:33. And he will give you justice, Luke 18:8. Don't lose heart. Grow determined. There's a breakthrough ahead. And I really feel like this is God's prophetic voice for us. Don't lose heart. Be determined. Because there is a breakthrough ahead, a breakthrough that he is going to bring into our lives. Okay? And so I just feel like there's two specific areas that God has really burdened my heart that we need to experience his breakthrough in. And so that's what we want to talk about this afternoon. Okay? So with that in mind, let's go and read this verse together. Matthew 22, verses 1 through 14. Matthew 22. Verses 1 through 14. And it says, "And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business. While the rest seized his servant, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feasts as many as you find.' And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there was a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen.'" For many are called, but few are chosen. Okay? So before we jump into this passage, I want to set up the context for us for a little bit. Because Jesus is speaking to the crowds in parables or a story that contains a lesson, right? And notice in verse 1, it says, "And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables." And so them there is actually referring to not only the crowds, but more specifically to the Jewish religious leaders, these Pharisees, these religious elite. And as these people, these crowds are listening in, Jesus is, it's almost like his way of having this conversation with the religious elite. And it tells us that this actually started way back in chapter 21, that as he was entering into the temple being the place where the Jewish people would gather together to worship, so it'd be like Jesus coming to church, and as soon as he entered into our church, some of our leaders, like, I don't know, let me pick up Michael and Tim, they confronted Jesus. And what they questioned him is they started to challenge his authority. the Pharisees. Right? I'm not talking about Tim and Michael anymore. So the Pharisees challenged Jesus' authority, right? In chapter 21, verses 22b, this is what it says. By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? Because Jesus was preaching it with authority. He was healing, and these miraculous signs were happening, and people were saying that Jesus was the prophet of God. And so these religious leaders came to Jesus to say, by what authority are you driving out demons and healing people? And so Jesus being himself, that whenever someone questions him, what does he do? He questions them back, right? And he says, I will answer your question if you answer me this question. By whose authority was John baptizing the people? And they're like, well, if we say this, then they're going to say, why did you kill him? And if we say this, then they're going to say, why did you not? Were you not able to recognize it? So they say, I don't know. And so Jesus goes, well, I'm not going to answer you either. And then Jesus turns to them and says, you know what? Let me tell you some stories. And so he begins to tell them parables. And so this is the last parable that he tells to these religious leaders. And so it's really important for us to understand what Jesus is saying here and what he's trying to accomplish. Because when we read this story, it seems like what Jesus is saying is, you know what, this is you. And it's kind of like his way of, like, I'm sticking it to you. And actually, when you read through the gospel, it seems like Jesus is mad at the religious leaders all the time, right? But in fact, when you think about his heart, he is not telling them the story to shame them, or he's not telling them the story to somehow to embarrass them in front of this crowd. But he's doing that to expose their hearts. Because what Jesus understands is it's really their hearts that are keeping them from experiencing the mercy and the grace of God. For them to understand that God is not this religious, this being that requires all these works from them, but God is a father who desires for them to enter into this relationship. And so what Jesus does is he exposes their hearts because precisely he loves them. Right? How many of us understand that whenever Jesus does that work in our lives and when he begins to expose your heart, he does that not to point out, you know what, you're really bad. But he does that because he loves you. And he wants to expose the things in our hearts that's keeping us from experiencing our Father's love. And it's because he loves them, and it's because he desires for them to come to know the Father, that he challenges them in their assumptions and in their questions. And so in this parable, I want to point out a couple things, and then after that, we're going to pray, okay? So the first thing that we notice right away is the king's invitation. The first thing that we notice is the king's invitation. So this is how Jesus starts the story. He says, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. And again, he sent other servants saying, tell those who are invited. So there is the king's invitation that goes out. And it's really interesting that Jesus is not just teaching a story with some good moral lessons. But what we need to notice is that he's teaching us about the reality of God's kingdom. Because he doesn't say, okay, let me tell you a story with a good moral lesson. But he says, the kingdom of heaven is like this. And so when you think about the kingdom of heaven, it's not just Jesus saying kingdom of heaven, like someday when you die and you go to be with God in heaven. But he's saying kingdom of heaven as in the kingdom that Jesus ushers in to this earth. So in other words, what he's saying, this is the reality of what God is wanting to do in your midst now. So he's saying kingdom of heaven is like this. The kingdom of, and notice the words that he uses. He says it's the kingdom. He does not say that it's the republic of heaven, right? That God is voted in. And all of us that we have our say, he says, no, it's the kingdom of heaven and there's a king. And this king has a son and he's about to be married. And so he is throwing this ginormous banquet. And he sends out invitations to a royal wedding feast, right? How many of you have been to a wedding where you're like so excited? I remember, Yeah, many of you are like, yes. I remember when Susan and I got married, right? This was the first wedding in our church where it was an open invitation to all of our church members. Just because at that, you know, I was a pastor, so I'm like, I don't know who to, do I invite this person? Do I not invite, like, what do I do? And so we said, you are all invited, except you have to sign up through your life group, right? It's like, you have to sign up for my life wedding through your life group. And so you have to let your life group leaders know in advance that you're going to be coming to my wedding. And so I remember, like, Susan and I, we were running an errand at one of the malls in Ann Arbor, and we ran into a bunch of girls from our church. And you could tell that they were out, you know, shopping for dresses because they were so excited. And we're like, hey, what are you guys doing? And they're like, oh, we're so excited. And the thing was, they weren't necessarily excited to come to my wedding, but they were excited to get the dress, right? But they were so excited. But this is really the king's heart, that this huge wedding banquet that he is throwing, he wants these people to come to experience his grace, his joy, the excitement of his son getting married. Now notice that there are two natures to the king's invitation. First of all, it's a little bit of what we talked about, that we notice the generosity of the invitation. We notice the generosity of the invitation. Because he is the one who is preparing this elaborate celebration, and he says, come. That he is the one who is paying for the banquet. And this invitation is extended freely. And you could say, well, no, wait a minute. So there's this group of people who rejects it, and it tells us that he got destroyed. They got destroyed. Well, how does that relate to the king's generosity? And we'll talk about that a little bit more. But we notice right away that it's the feast, the invitation, is really based on the king's generosity because he bears the cost. But not only that, but the second thing that we notice there is that there is a specific agenda to this invitation. Right, there's a specific agenda to this invitation. And so the invitation is specifically to honor his son, and to honor the son's bride. And so when you read these words, if you're familiar with biblical imagery, like ding-ding-ding-ding, flag should be going up. And you should be saying to yourselves, I think I've heard those imageries mentioned before. And you have. It's because Jesus is what? He is the Son of God. And when you think about the bride of Christ, it's often the church. And so when the king sends out this invitation, it's to a specific agenda, and it's a good agenda. But we have to notice that ultimately it's his agenda, which means he's the one who gets to dictate the terms. So when he sends out this invitation, he's not trying to field this, hey, I'm trying to do this party thing, but just not sure how many of you are interested in coming. So if you could maybe know whether you're interested or not, and let me know that these days that you're free so that I might be able to, you know, like schedule it in with your schedule and my schedule. And no, he says, my son's getting married. This is when it's going to be, and you're expected to come. And so he is a king who has absolute authority. And you have to understand, the reason why Jesus is saying is because he is once again talking to these religious leaders, these religious elite, about the issue of authority. And so the first thing that we notice is the king's invitation. Second thing that we notice is the response of the people. Okay, the response of the people. So as he sends out these invitations, we see the first group of people, what do? They ignore the king's invitation. It's pretty obvious, right? Verse 5, it says, but they paid no attention, went off, one to his farm and another to his business, while the rest seized his servants and treated them shamefully and killed them. And so the first group of people in Jesus' story, when you think about it, it's pretty obvious who Jesus is talking about. They're the religious elite. They're the Pharisees. And when you think about this, he's talking to them about, you know, he often mentions the prophets of God that comes to share God's word, but it's really the people of God that kill these prophets and ignores them. And it's that imagery. And so it's this religious elite that's questioning Jesus and really refusing to believe in and submitting to his authority. So the question that these people had to decide on is this: do I bow to this invitation of the king and his agenda, or do I attend to my own business and my own plans? Because, you know, I have things to do. Like, I have a farm that I have to attend to. I have a business that I have to attend to because I have to make a living. And when you think about it, the irony is that it's through the farm and the business that people are trying to what? Find this sense of security and comfort so that they can enjoy the things of life. And here's the king saying, hey, here's this free offer for you to come to experience this once-in-a-lifetime party that I'm throwing. And they're like, oh, I don't know. So it's people that are rejecting the king's invitation. In other words, they're rejecting, first of all, the king's grace. And not only are they rejecting his grace, but they are also rejecting his authority. They are rejecting his grace, and they are rejecting his authority. And so when you think about it, this is the interesting part of the story, right? Because this first group of people, it's not just some random people that the king invites. But most likely, these are the people that actually were part of the king's entourage, so to speak. Right? If you watch like these old movies, there's a castle, there's a king and the queen. And in the castle, there's a bunch of people that hang out, right? That's the court. And so these people are probably in that realm that they knew the king. Maybe they did business dealings with the king, or maybe they carried out his orders. And so when you think about it, the irony is that it's these people who should have known the king the best. Like what the king is like, how generous he is, and what his authority is like. But when you think about it, it's really in their own arrogance that they refuse to come. Right? Sometimes things just become so familiar, it just starts to breed contempt. Versus when you think about the second group of people, when the king gets mad and says, you know what, just go find anyone on the streets. It's people that the servants, the king's servants, went out and found on the roadside. In other words, these are the peasants. These are like the nobodies in the kingdom. And so when these people receive the invitation, what do? Well, I don't know about you, but if I was, I'd be so excited, I would go, right? And so they come. They are overwhelmed by the king's generosity. And I'm sure the first thought that entered into their minds is, why me? I'm a nobody. Why me? And so not only that, but the last observation in the story that we see is the king's authority, the king's authority. So we notice right away, the king has absolute authority. Why? Because when this first group of people, when they disobey him, what does he do? He sends out his armies to destroy them. And so it's talking about the absolute righteousness of the king. But not only that, but this story has a very interesting ending, right? So when all these guests come, and so the king is in there, he's mingling with them. Hey, how's it going? How's the farming? How's the manure business? You know, like he's mingling with the people and so forth. And then he sees this one guy, and he notices that he's not wearing the proper attire. And so he says, how did you get in here? And so what we need to understand is this, right? That when people come to a royal wedding or some sort of a ceremony, if they can't afford the proper attire themselves, then the king would provide for them. So it's not pointing to the fact that this guy just came nonchalantly, but it's pointing to the reality that when he came, the king actually offered him, hey, here are the robes, here are the shoes, here are the socks, here's a comb, you might want to brush your hair back, and here's a cologne, you don't offend any. Like, so the king provided everything that the man needed to be in the banquet. But what the king notices is what the man's refusal. Once again, it's the issue of grace and authority. It's this picture of a person who refuses to recognize the king's generosity and refuses to recognize the king's authority. Hopefully you guys are finding this common theme of what Jesus is drumming here over and over again. And this is what the Word of God says. In verse 13, it says, "Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness.'" So all of a sudden, the wedding feast for this man turns into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And if you're familiar with those phrases, weeping and gnashing of teeth is often what? Description of hell. Hell being a place where it's completely separated from the presence of God. And then Jesus says, "For many are called, but few are chosen." For many are called, but few are chosen. So think about the story, because it's not just Jesus telling the story to these Pharisees who are questioning his authority, but when you think about the sovereignty of God, it's Jesus in his own words telling you the story where you are seated right now, because he wants to speak into your life. And so if you remember, Jesus is engaging with this group of people who are so steeped in their religious tradition. And it's not just observing God's command. If you know anything about the Pharisees, it's observing God's command. And on top of God's command, they created their own system. People who are so steeped in their religious tradition and their own traditions ultimately trumping God's authority. So in other words, it was a group of people who were so set on trying to do it their way. Trying to earn God's love and trying to earn God's forgiveness their way. And listen, this is what happens when you try to do it your way and you're so fixated and work so hard to try to do it your way. When you try to do it your way, what you miss out on is this. You miss out on the grace and the mercy of God, because when you are so fixated on doing it your way, you will never understand the grace and the mercy of God. That's why Jesus always refers to the Pharisees as what? Guides who are blind. And when you think about that concept, it should bring such pity, because here are people who are so close to God, yet so far. Working so hard to earn God's love and forgiveness, yet completely missing out on what it means to have God's grace and mercy in their lives. And when you don't understand the mercy and the grace of God, when you don't live in that space, then ultimately what happens is that you're never going to yield your life to the reign of God over you. That you will never yield yourself to the reign of God over your life. And that's why when you think about this story, it's not just, okay, these Pharisees that lived so long ago, but it's talking about us. These Pharisees who are so close to God, yet so far, who are so steeped in their traditions. That's the exact description of some of us. And the reason why you don't understand the reign of God over your life is because you don't experience the grace of God. And the reason why you don't experience the grace of God is that you're so fixated on doing it your own way. And I feel like the two areas of breakthrough that God wants to establish over our lives and our churches, breakthrough to establish you in his grace. To establish you in his grace and his mercy. And as he does that, to establish ultimately his reign over your life. Because here's a group of people that completely missed out on the grace and the mercy. And because of that, they were not able to recognize the authority of God in Jesus. While everyone else around them were, surely this is the Son of God. Listen, I was reading this passage. It was during my devotions this week. And I read this passage so many times. But God just stopped me in my track, and my eyes went to that last verse, "For many are called, but few are chosen." And I just felt like the Holy Spirit of God was saying, "Do not be deceived." Many are invited. Many are called. But few are chosen. And it's not that few are chosen because the king isn't good. It's not because he's picky, right? He's like, you know what? Today, I really like people with glasses. So those of you, it's because I have glasses. So those of you glasses, you guys are chosen. But those of you who have perfect 20/20, sorry. Not your day today. It's not talking about the king being picky or petty or his heart being small. But it's talking about the reality that few are chosen because many of us are not willing to yield ourselves to the goodness of the king. And because we're not willing to yield ourselves to his grace and his mercy, we don't live under his reign. And so the motto or the mantra in our lives becomes what? I did it my way, just like Frank, blue eyes. And I was so burdened by this story. To think that, is this many of us? That are so close to the king. Right? We're like in the inner circle. That we feel like, yeah, we know what the king is like. But we completely miss out on his generosity. Are we so busy trying to do it our way? That we are unwilling to yield ourselves to the mercy and the grace of God. Are we unwilling to become the church? Because I think Jesus is very purposeful in painting this picture of a son and the bride. It's about Jesus and it's about the church. You can't miss out on that imagery. The invitation is to know the Son. And the invitation is to be the church. And the thought that occurred to me as I was reading this was, you know what? At least the Pharisees were offended by this. Because they understood that Jesus was talking about them. And I'm thinking, are we so dull that we're not even better than the Pharisees in terms of God speaking to us, and we don't even realize that Jesus is talking about us and his heart for us. And I feel like either be offended by what God is saying or yield yourself. But don't leave this place thinking that was a nice story. Because you know what? Jesus is talking about you. He doesn't leave us in this gray area. And I just feel like And we've been talking about this a little bit amongst the leadership, that we've been really failing, at least I feel like I've been failing to challenge all of us to really understand what it means to be the church, to understand what it means to be the people of God. Because the reality is, for the last couple of years, I think it's been about 2 years now, there's been a slow decline in terms of people that take the membership class and sign the covenant and take the ministry class and start serving. That age is slowly getting older, but we're not replenishing. And listen, I'm not just talking about numbers, right? Because there's always a story behind the numbers. So I'm not just talking about numbers. And so when you really think about, okay, so what is the story if we're not talking about the numbers? Then I think the story is that I don't know if we really know what it means to love the church and to be the church. I think many of us, we know what it means to enjoy church because there's things that we get out of it. I think many of us know what it means to go and participate. Because the invitation here is so clear that it's to the Son and to His bride, the church. And I'm not saying this, right, because okay, numbers are down, and we have to somehow drum up the numbers. But the thing that has been really burdening my heart, and it's always been my experience, that it's really the people of God who understand God's grace and mercy. And it's not about just being around grace and mercy, because the Pharisees were obviously around grace and mercy, but they were not living in the center of it. It's the people who live in the center of God's grace and mercy that are always willing to step up to say, I am obedient to your reign. And so for me, the story is not about numbers, but the story is about, are the people in our church experiencing and understanding the grace and mercy of God? The compassion of the King who invites them to this great banquet. Or have we become so familiar with the King when the invitation goes out, we're like, you know what? It's good. So what I need you to hear from me is not this. I don't need you to hear from me, hey, you know what? You're not doing enough. Come on, people, we got to step it up. No, that's not the answer. But what I need you to hear from me, and what I need you to hear Jesus' heart for you, is that I need you to come and see that Jesus is the bread of life. I need you to understand that Jesus is the living water for you. And that His grace and mercy, that it so overwhelms your life that it begins to transform your entire being. Don't ever settle for grace and mercy where it stops at just, I feel good and that's it. Jesus is not in the business of making you feel good, because if He's in the business of making you feel good, He would never call out your sin. You have to realize, in order for you to truly understand the grace and the mercy of God, you have to understand how messed up you really are. So it's not a question of you're a good member because you do this, you're a bad member because you don't do that. You know what? The reality is that all of y'all are bad. And I'm including myself in this. That none of us are good. Sure, there is some goodness in us. But the Word of God is very clear that all of us, that we've fallen short of the glory of God. And so the grace of God is not about making us feel good about ourselves.
But the grace of God is that despite the sin in your life, that God wants to breathe life into you because he loves you. Because he's a generous king and he sees your futile effort of trying to provide for your own self. But he's saying, no, stop. I have this banquet that is all set up. The grace of God always points us to the reality that we're not that great, that we are sinners. But it also points us to the reality that despite our sin, that Jesus came and he loved you. And he died for you, not so that you feel good about yourself, but he died for you so that there in you is new life. And this reality that he overcame your sin by dying on the cross and by rising again to give us new life. This new life where we are clothed now in his righteousness. This new life where we are now clothed in his power to what? To serve, to be sent out. And so the question that's been haunting me this whole week is, even as we're going into this One Desire fast and we're doing all this because we want to know God, is the reality of where we are. Are we people who are in the center of God's and God's grace and mercy for us, or are we just comfortable being around it, becoming familiar with it, but never responding to this invitation of God to come? So that you may know the Son and you may be the church. That's why people who are living in the grace and the mercy of God, listen, they always understand. The church is not a place where we participate. But a church is a place where we are actually becoming the body of Christ. Are you yielding your life to Jesus' authority by resting in his grace? And are you yielding yourself to his authority by loving his bride, the church? Because the reality is that many are called, but few are chosen. Not because the king refuses to choose, but because many refuse to respond to his grace. Listen, how do you know whether you are resting in his grace or not? Well, let me ask you, does his grace extend beyond just, I feel good about myself? Does his grace respond beyond just, he's building you up, that he's building me up? Yeah, it's great that he's building you up, but for the purpose of what? For the purpose of his bride? Or does that grace of God that is at work in you, does that extend to others? When you see God opening up this invitation to participate in his will, that it's the grace of God that allows you to step in to say, God, I want to experience your generosity. God, I want to experience your reign in my life. And that's why I love the church, because it's so practical, right? Because when you just leave it at that, it just sounds so mystical. Okay, this grace and the mercy of God and the opportunity, what is that? That's why he gives us the church. So that through his bride, he reveals to us his heart, of where he wants to take us, of what he wants to do. And listen, it's not going to be easy, because what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to say, you know what? Not today. Not going to go to my farm. Not going to attend my business. But I'm going to go to the wedding. But God makes his invitation so clear. And that's why for me, it's not just about, okay, well, you got to sign up for this. No, love the church. And not just love the church because, oh, okay, like here's this king, he's for, no, because you understand the grace and the mercy of God. So the one thing we're going to close out with simply is this, that we must yield our lives to the grace and the reign of our King. That we must yield our lives to the grace and the reign of our King. Let's stand together. Listen, when you think about Jesus and his invitation for you, so when you read the Gospels, all throughout the Gospel, on just one hand, you see the compassion and the tenderness of Jesus' heart, whereas he's willing to go to where the sinners are, he's willing to hang out with the prostitutes and the tax collectors, these people that these religious elite wouldn't even touch with a 10-foot pole. That Jesus says, I go to where the people need a doctor and I hang out with them and I love them. And so on one hand, you see the tenderness of his heart. But on the other hand, you see just the resolve. Where with Jesus, there is no compromise. And that's why towards the end of his ministry, all these people were leaving him. Why? Because Jesus refused to compromise. Because he refused to cater to the people. Because he refused to make it all about them. And so when he started saying, it's not about you, it's not about your understanding, it's not about your power, it's not about your success, it's not about your goals, all these people were disillusioned and they left. And we see that in this parable. We see the tenderness of God as he invites people in, but we see the resolve of God as he deals with those who are disobedient in his righteous anger. And the pain, picture that Jesus paints for us is simply this, that God, he is King and he is good, he is generous, he is merciful, he is inviting, but he is still King. He is still King over your life. And he's not in the business of flattery. He's not in the business of self-esteem. He's not in the business of, oh, sure, whenever you have time. He's not in the business of, if you can only make space. He's not in the business of, well, when you get around to it. He's not in the business of, I know you're busy now, but later on. But he is in the business of now. My kingdom, my authority, my banquet, my grace, my mercy. Come. It's not the farm. It's not the business. But God says, come, and I will give you peace for your soul. It's not how hard you work at being a good Christian. It's not how often you come to church. It's not how devoted you are in reading the Bible. It's not even you coming out to all-nighter. But God says, come to me and recognize my generosity and my grace and my mercy and yield to my reign, because I will give you peace. And that's why Jesus, when he looked out of Jerusalem, his heart was broken, because here are people that are in such desperate need of God's peace, but they were so blind. And literally they were working themselves to death. And Jesus is saying, no, here is this free gift. If you would only humble yourself. And realize that you cannot do it. It's not about you, but it's about me going to the cross for your sins. Rising again to give you new life, so that you are becoming now my bride. Oh, how glorious is that? May he break through over every single one of our lives. Don't resist the grace of God. Don't make it about doing this or not doing that. Don't make it about your moral standards. Don't make it about your behavior, but make it about his grace. Don't make it about how you can justify yourself before God. Because you can't. But cling on to the cross of Christ, to realize that on the cross that he demonstrated his mercy and his grace for you. Because he loves you. And as he invites you to this banquet, he says, I will now reign over you. I will set you apart. That you will be my people, that I will be your God. And I will bless you so that you will be a blessing. Hear the voice of God. This story, it's not about the Pharisees, but it's about every single one of us. And the question that looms so largely over our heads is, how will you respond today to the King's invitation, to his son, and to his bride, the church? Holy Spirit, come. God, I pray that today you will make us either hot or cold. My God, don't let us stay lukewarm where you're going to spit us, God, out of your mouth. That as we come before you, that we will cry out, God, we need such a breakthrough in our lives and in our hearts. To live in your grace and your mercy where there is freedom for us. And that as we walk in this freedom, God, that we can look to you and say, you are my king and you reign over my life. Rule over me. And wherever you lead, that I will follow, because I know that you are a good king. That even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, that I will fear no evil. That even in the midst of my enemies, that you will prepare for me this banquet feast. That it's not about me, but it's about my king and my God, who is worthy of my life. So, Father, we pray that you will do the work. And that every single one of us, that we will hear the invitation. And when we hear, that we will respond to your generosity, your grace, your mercy, your authority over us, God. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. So before we close out, I'm just going to invite us, those two breakthroughs, let's pray for them. Breakthrough of God's grace, breakthrough of God's reign. Not only for our lives, but for our church. That God will break through in his grace for us. That God will break through in his reign over us. However you want to pray, however you feel comfortable, if you want to pray silently, that's great. If you want to pray out loud where you can hear yourself, that's great. If you're standing, that's great. If you're seated, that's great. But let's respond. Let's respond to his invitation for us today. All right, let's pray a little bit before we close out. Let's do that together. Let's pray.